Dear God, we have listened to your word. Help us now to think about how we can apply your word to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please sit down. Do you have rules in your house? Spoken or unspoken rules? You know the sort of thing I mean, like always take your shoes off when you come indoors, or always sit down together for Sunday lunch, or don't interrupt me. What are rules for? Do they matter? Do they make sense to an outsider? What happens when rules are broken? Are there any repercussions? Now, I think probably every family, every group, every society has its own ways of doing things, its own rules, and sometimes they are mystifying. I want to tell you a story about two friends of mine, Morris and Mary. And Morris came from an East End Jewish family, and Mary came from a sturdy Yorkshire stock. Well, the first time Morris went to meet Mary's mother and father and sat down for a meal with them in Yorkshire, they sat at the table and there was complete silence. And after a bit, Morris said anxiously, "Please, may I have the salt?" And then after another considerable time, he said, "Could I possibly have some butter?" At which point, Mary's father thrust down his knife and fork and said, "Oi, do rattle on." Morris learned that meals were taken in silence, and you accompanied them with nudges and nods and winks if you actually needed anything. So we all do it. We all do things in our own way. Nevertheless, what makes for a good society? What makes for decency and respect and trust in our human relationships? Well, I'd like to suggest that very broadly speaking, that in our interactions, there are two essential aspects. And one is conflict, and the other is cooperation. And we need both. Sometimes conflict is necessary. For example, to challenge wrongdoing. For example, corruption or slavery or child cruelty. And the rest of the time we should aim to cooperate in families, in schools, and in businesses. You don't need me to tell you that on the 7th of May we have a general election. And we have no way yet of knowing who's going to win. And I think it's no secret that we British are rather disillusioned with politics. So I wonder why. Perhaps we see too much conflict between the parties. Too much jeering and snarling and scorn. And not enough cooperation or mutual respect. I don't know if you're willing to show your hand, but is anyone here planning not to vote? Well, you all say you're going to. If in fact anybody is sneakily thinking, "Why should I bother?" I do urge you to vote. And what's more, the bishops are urging us to vote as well. If we want change, we have to put our mark on the ballot paper. And we do have an opportunity at the hustings to challenge our candidates. I think the hustings are on... they're in Easter week, I think, at St. Mary's in Witney. Well, does the Bible offer us any clues? Our Old Testament reading gives us a famous blueprint, the Ten Commandments. If you look at the commandments, you'll see straight away that numbers 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 are concerned with our human relationships. Honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not lust after anything your neighbor possesses. We can't argue with any of that, or at least I can't. It's common sense. But the commandments about human society, that is, commandments 5 to 10, the ones we just had, are set in the context of the first four. And they are something else. Commandments 1 to 4 are to do with the nature of God and God's relationship with human beings. So the nature of God, what's that? In this case, we could argue that it's rather ferocious. This God trumpets the commandments out of thunder, lightning, and earthquake. This God is terrifying and apparently, possibly, rather vindictive. I am your God. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Don't imagine you can have any other God. Idols, don't even think about it. I am jealous. If you reject me, I will punish not only you, but your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. On the other hand, my love for those who love me and who keep my commandments is boundless and endless. Do not misuse my name. Keep the seventh day holy and dedicated to the worship of God. On that day, do no work of any kind. Challenging. Our relationships with our fellow human beings are framed and held, contained within our relationship with God. And the stakes are high. If the relationship with God is poisoned, then the damage may persist for generations. This is extremely daunting, because the rules, although eminently logical and sensible, are in fact impossible. For us weaklings, torn as we are between self-centeredness on the one hand and altruism on the other, between conflict and cooperation, for us to keep. Ask yourself, have you ever told a lie? I have. Have you ever coveted your neighbor's car or sofa or something? I'm sure I have. Have you ever nicked a biro? Probably. We all fail the test. God's perfect holiness and beauty and purity are unimaginable and unreachable, beyond our reach. It's not only the politicians who let us down. We let ourselves down. Fortunately for us, our holy God is also the God of love and mercy. And so God himself comes up with a solution. He will come to us, his people, not this time in earthquake, wind, and fire, but as a fellow human being. Like us in every respect, but one. He will be perfect. He will always keep God's commandments. So God comes to us in the clear, authoritative voice and person of the carpenter from Nazareth, Jesus Christ. Put gentle Jesus, meek and mild, to one side. Jesus is not soppy or sentimental, but he is good. In our gospel reading, Jesus is challenging. He is in conflict. He takes a whip and unceremoniously turfs the traders and the money changers and the livestock out of the temple, tipping over their tables as he does so. Behavior not designed to ingratiate him with the temple authorities, who see their revenue spilling into the gutter. Why? Why does he do it? Why does Jesus behave in this frankly outrageous and provocative way? Let's have a bit of background here. Although we know perfectly well that God cannot be limited to a building, we like to make certain buildings especially sacred, especially beautiful, where we can pray and feel God's presence close by. St. Paul's Cathedral, Westminster Abbey, St. Bartholomew's Ducklington, and so on. And so it was with the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was designated as the house of God. It was built as a series of courts. Non-Jews were admitted to the outer court only. And it was here, in this outer court, where the money changers and the animals and the trading took place. So you can imagine it was a fairly dirty and noisy spot. Jewish men and women were admitted to the next court, Jewish men only to the inner court, while in the innermost court, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest might enter. It was especially offensive to Jesus that the only place in the temple open to Gentile worship was filled with noise and commerce and the stench of animals. No wonder he was angry. The temple authorities were, of course, indignant. Who gave you the right to... Jesus' answer was enigmatic. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The authorities were scornful. The temple's been under construction for 46 years and it's still not finished. You're going to rebuild it in 3 days. The temple building, though impressive, was only a model, a symbol of God's presence. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is God's presence. Jesus' human body really housed God. The temple was a pale imitation. Jesus' human body was destroyed by death on the cross. But death cannot hold God. In 3 days later, he rose again. One final word about the word holy and holiness. The word comes from the same root as the word whole, as in complete. We are broken, fractured, dysfunctional, incomplete human beings. Sometimes we cooperate with one another, and sometimes we are in conflict. But God is whole and holy, a unity. God's gift to us, even though we break the rules, is that we too can be healed and made whole and holy in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Dear God, we look to you to help us, for we cannot help ourselves. Help us to be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.